being ambassadors for the name of Jesus. And I ask you, God, today that you would speak through your word. Father, that we would be attentive to hear. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 20? Just a small section of scriptures this morning, verses 19 through 23. A sermon I've entitled, Sending Them Out. Sending Them Out. And we're going to talk about what it takes to go out into the world as Christ's followers to share the good news of Jesus and how we need to be enabled to do that and how Christ gives us that peace and extinguishes fear in our lives. If you remember last week, there was still a bit of uncertainty surrounding the resurrection of Jesus amongst the early disciples. It wasn't too far back in the narrative. In fact, last week we read of Mary at the empty tomb. Mary standing at the empty tomb, tears stinging her eyes, still crushed under the heavy burden of the sting of death. Still just heavy burden. In fact, she was so burdened and so in despair that she was not even moved when she had a conversation with the two angels. She had a conversation with the angels, much like you and I might have. She was not moved by the supernatural manifestation that was before her. She was so crushed by losing Jesus Christ. In fact, she thought that the body had been stolen away. She supposed that Jesus was the gardener, in fact. We notice in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, then tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It was only after we noticed that Jesus called out to her in that still small but yet sweet voice and said, "Mary," that she recognized him. The initial interaction between Jesus and Mary at the tomb was, "Woman, whom are you seeking?" And then it changed to Mary. And it was at that point when he called her name that she recognized him as Lord. And then she ran off to tell the others that she had seen the Lord. And in some regard, becoming the first evangelist to testify of the risen Lord. We also find that in the gospel account of John and throughout the gospel itself that the Lord Jesus is displayed as constantly teaching his disciples, teaching them and training them so that they, in effect, can train and teach others to make disciples throughout all of the world. It becomes very evident in chapter 20 that there are at least four places in this chapter where the disciples are told to go and tell something or they are shown to have gone and said something about Jesus to someone else. I mean, really, this becomes an encouragement to all of us that there should always be something edifying to say about Jesus. No matter the circumstances or the turmoil in our life, there should always be something to be said of Jesus in good times and bad times, to have a witness of Jesus locked and loaded and ready for all the world to see, no matter the turmoil in our lives. These four places in chapter 20 that show of a testimony of Jesus are this. Number one, John 20, verse 2. Mary Magdalene is noted as saying she ran off and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus kept loving. She told them, she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have put him." So she became one of the first witnesses to the empty tomb. And what we say last week, that the resurrection is the only viable explanation. The resurrection is the only viable explanation for the empty tomb. It only makes sense under the risen Lord. It only makes sense that he is risen. But she goes and she tells them that the tomb is empty. Second is chapter 20, verse 18. So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. She said, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had told her. She went and testified that she had seen the risen Lord. One of the verses we'll look at today, verse 21, Jesus told them again, "Peace be unto you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So not only do we witness the risen Lord, we also go, and Jesus sends, and so we tell others in the world. To Thomas, the disciple who at first doubted, the disciples said to him in verse 25, they said, in fact, the Bible, the way it's described is they kept telling Thomas, they said, "We have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord," but he told them, "Unless I see the nail in his hands and put my finger in his wound in his side, I will never believe." Over and over again, the influence of the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord, has caused people to tell of him to the rest of the world. So, moreover, our life and our testimony should be one that is exemplary of Christ. It should be one that is, as we walk, to be stable in Christ. Or, in biblical terms, we walk with sober-mindedness, in stability in Christ. Our life and our testimony should impact others in such a way that a generous and Christ-like rendering of your disposition becomes natural and automatic to those that know you. In other words, people should know that you're a Christ follower. People should automatically know your association with Jesus and to his church. I remember reading of such a man as this, who was so hid in Christ that it even helped him to fall out of being a suspect of a crime. His name was Donald. Let me introduce you to Donald. Donald was such a man, so hid in Christ, that it helped him to escape a sticky situation. Being a young man that loved to tinker with things, his nephew Charles would always tinker around the shop with his Uncle Donald, putting things together, putting lawnmowers together, just tinkering with things around the shop. But one of the things that they loved to do during the summer months was they used to go down to the country store, and they used to pick up a newspaper, and they would come back to the home, and they would read the newspaper together and would have breakfast. And they would read through the headlines as they ate breakfast together. And these were times in their lives just shifting through and sifting through the headlines, just really highlights of their life and their summers together. Just a time when they were able to bond together as uncle and nephew. One morning, they got to the shop and they opened up the paper, began to read the paper, and Donald had found that he had picked up two papers instead of one. He had only paid for one, but had picked up two, and he thought to himself, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to wait till the next morning, and then I'll go and I'll pay for that extra paper." But his conscience got the best of him. And he said, "You know, I need to go right now. Charles, hop in the car. I need to go pay for this. The man is going to think that I have stolen the paper." They got in the Ford truck. They drove back to the store, and he paid for that extra paper. And that grocery store owner made a note of that. A couple of weeks later, the man had been robbed. I mean, not at gunpoint, mind you, but he had been robbed. Some of the money had been taken out of the store. And he remembered that there was only two people that came in that store that morning. The officer came, pinpointed the time when it happened. He remembered that there was only Donald and one other person that came in that store that morning. The owner quickly said, "Well, Donald is an honest fellow. He came all the way back here just to pay for a newspaper that he took by mistake." It didn't take too much deduction from that point to find the other man who confessed right away and clearing Donald. His honesty made such an impression on the owner of that store and on Charles that it noted. It got him off the hook on this occasion. And so, to follow up with that illustration of Donald, I must ask this. Does your Christian walk line up with your witness? When you speak of Jesus, or if you speak of Christ, does your witness line up with your character? Do people automatically dismiss you, automatically, like they did Donald, because they say, "He would never do such a thing as this," or "She would never do such a thing as this," or "I know them to be a Christ follower. That is not like them." Now listen, Jesus wants us to go, doesn't he? Even if we're frightened, like these early disciples, even if somewhere in our life we struggle, with inadequacy, as we all will. He wants us to go, but to be prepared as we go. To be like Donald in some regard. To be above reproach. To be sober-minded. To be a person that is trustworthy. But I'm going to ask you this specific question today as we move through the text. Can you pray today, Lord, make me willing to be a better witness for you? Could you pray that today? Could you say that right where you're at? Just say, Lord, help me. Make me be willing to be a better witness for you. I think that's a question we can all kind of ascribe and inspire to be like, and to be more like Christ, and to be prepared to be a better witness. To be a true witness for him is to be known as being upright, like Donald. In fact, like Jesus. More so like Jesus. We live in a life, in a society where the depravity of man is always on display. Just turn on your news. Depravity of man is always on display, and so it demands or it calls that we become the boots on the ground for the Lord Jesus. For many of us, that means that we clean up our own yard before we move forward, doesn't it? We got to clear up some stuff in our yard, don't we? We got to clear up some stuff, some junk in our own life, don't we? We need to be prepared before we go, and that's all through Scripture, to be prepared and then go. But here's the other thing that I want to say about that. See, I want us to get out of the mindset of saying, well, I can't be an effective witness because I got too much junk in my life. I got too much clutter in my life. I'm inadequate to move forward. Don't dwell in your yard and continue to say and use it as excuse to be non-missional and say, well, I can't be a witness unless I get my life right first. Lean on Christ first, and then he'll help you clean up the garbage in your yard. He'll help you clean up garbage in your life, and then you will be on mission for him. Just as the author of Hebrews instructs us, he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, he says, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The supremacy of Christ should overshadow everything. And in fact, he helps us clean up the garbage in our lives and get it straight. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. It is Christ and his supremacy that will make us faithful in him. He has called every single one of us to be missionaries, all who have identified with the risen Lord to be faithful and to consider our calling and to share his saving grace and that proclamation with the rest of the world. There are a few things I want to bring up, two to be exact, in these verses that I'm going to share with you today, beginning with verse 19. Number one, Jesus breaks down fear. Jesus breaks down fear. Let's look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were, they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood amongst them and said to them, peace be with you. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Even in the event of his death and resurrection, Jesus is still not only risen, not only defeater of sin, but he is also still teaching. He's still being that master teacher. Moments before the disciples were scattered, they were crushed from despair. They looked on the beaten Christ on the cross, and they were without hope. But Jesus is going to make them see that what he said of himself is absolutely true and will come to pass right before their eyes. In the evening when Mary ran back to tell the disciples what they saw the first day of the week, the disciples were, my Bible says, were in a fearful way. They were still in fear of the Jews. I mean, they're going to do the same thing to them that they did to Jesus. And the tomb was open. I mean, it was empty. The stone was rolled back, but the doors in that place was locked up tight as it could be. This day is going to mark a new day for the life of the disciples, the apostles gathered in that room. It's going to be a first day of worship, of new worship for them. First day of the week. It's going to be a worshipful day for those in that room. This day would be the day when their worldview would be turned upside down. The first day of the week would become known as the Lord's Day, the day that we have set aside because we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord, and we come together and we gather together in corporate worship to lift up the risen Lord. The Lord's Day, they come together. The first day of the week, it would become the day of worship, not because of some council hundreds of years ago, but because of the resurrection. The disciples, the Bible tells us, were afraid and frightened. They didn't want to show their face outside, and the Jews had just brought Jesus to be crucified, just crucified their Lord, to be sure they were going to do the same to them if they showed their face outside. And so that made them fearful, and that was a natural response, wasn't it? A natural response, the disciples, we should say, they would be a little bit abnormal if they didn't have some type of fear in this moment, but we must also keep in mind that this is before the giving the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We got to remember that they were not endowed with the indwelt Holy Spirit as of yet. And so, of course, they're going to be fearful. But also, we need to think about this in terms of this side of Pentecost. How many of us today still fear and have fear, and we claim to have the Spirit of God with us? And we still fear. We still live our lives in fear of something. Sometimes fear overwhelms us, no matter how full of the Holy Spirit that we might think that we are. I want to put things in perspective. You and I, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who brings certainty to our heart and mind. We can know what we read is absolute certain because the Holy Spirit confirms it. We can read God's word and it is confirmed through Him. But think about the lives of the disciples. They saw Jesus walk on water, didn't they? They saw Jesus calm the sea and the storm right in front of them. They saw Jesus command the fish of the sea to congregate on one side of the boat so they can be collected in a net. Commanded even the fish of the sea and the elements. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus out of the dead, called him forward. He fed a multitude with 5 fish and 2 loaves. And yet fear has caused them to doubt the power of God. This is you and I. This is every one of us represented in that room. No matter how spiritual we might think that we are, all of us are susceptible to fear. But this is why it is so urgent to grow in Him all the more and cling to Christ all the more. I don't know about you, but I need my church family. Do you need your church? I need my church family. I don't know about you, but not only do I need my church family, but I need to cling to Christ all the more. I need my church family. I need brothers and sisters in Christ when I am in a fearful way, when I am fearful over a situation, or when I can't make heads or tails or something, and when I can't make up my mind on something. I need the advice of the body of Christ. I need fellow Christ followers to give me words of encouragement, to lift me up when I'm down, to give me admonition, to correct me when I fail. We need each other to grow in the Lord. In times of fear, I'm glad that I can call on my Lord, and I'm glad that I can call on my church. Amen. As if on cue, here's Jesus. Boom, He appears in the room, right in the middle of them. He appears right in the room, right out of nowhere. Just so we understand, this is not some magic trick. This is not some illusion. They were not hallucinating. I mean, this is the risen Lord that commands the world. Commands the element. He commands the physical. He commands the metaphysical, the unseen and the seen. And He says to them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you, as if He was just addressing their fear. As if He was just addressing their fearfulness and said peace. But He had said this. He had showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples are said to be glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad, overjoyed. Have you ever heard the term too good to be true? Maybe this was going on in the construct of the language here, too good to be true. This is a joy they felt when they saw Jesus with the words peace. It comes peace only through God, because not only is this peace offered, but it is only offered and fulfilled in Him. What is so amazing about all of this is that the crowd is like us, unworthy of such a great privilege to be in the presence of Christ. I mean, He is a kind, peace-giving Lord, not an overbearing tyrant, peaceful. We find in the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to God and the prophets as they are encountered by the living God. We find in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah is noted as saying, "Woe is me in the presence of God. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But Isaiah also tells us that God does the cleaning. God does the preparing for Isaiah. He prepares him to be a missionary. He cleans his mouth. He cleans his words and enables him and prepares him to go. And even though there is worship of the Lord, and we'll find this through Thomas in just a couple of weeks, even though there is worship of the Lord, Jesus says, "Peace." When the disciples saw the wounds in his side, the Bible tells us they were overjoyed. And here's the extension of the notion, as we had already mentioned, to see and believe. Remember, Jesus he's going away in just a few days. He is moving the disciples to start thinking of him as risen. What did he tell Mary? "Don't touch me. I've ascended to my Father. Don't think of me in the same way you used to be. I'm not the carpenter anymore. The risen Lord, think of me in a different way. Start thinking of me more in supernatural terms." One thing is for certain, though, that this is the same Jesus. I mean, this is unmistakable. This is the same Jesus that was beaten to a bloody pulp, who died on a cross, crucifixion, put in a tomb of a rich man, and now he's alive. This is the same Jesus, the same voice I hear, the same words, the wounds are the same. This is Jesus. He is alive and alive forevermore. These are not mass hallucinations. You know how absurd it is to think that this is a mass hallucination when over 500 people can see Jesus alive and risen? I mean, there is a reason that Jesus showed himself to so many people before he ascended to the Father. And John tells us, the end of chapter 20, verse 31, "These were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." His first greeting to the first company was a rejoiceful meeting. Rejoice. He tells the second, "Peace." Chrysostom said this. He said to the women, he proclaims joy. Because they were plunged in grief. Because they were plunged in grief with a suitable interchange. Therefore, he gives peace to the men on account of their life. The first was a small detachment of a general society and consisted only of women. The second was the general society itself, including all people. Peace be unto all. Think about the risen Lord in a moment in that room. Think about it. Could Jesus have knocked on the door? Sure. He could have knocked on the door. But what if they would have opened it and saw Jesus standing there? They might have slammed a door in his face. They might have assumed that he was like the phantom they saw walking on the water. They thought that it was Jesus as a ghost walking on the water. They might have thought the same if Jesus knocked on the door and he was standing there. He could have knocked on the door and they let him in the more conventional way. But if Jesus was to move them to think more in terms of the supernatural in an unconventional way, that this is not the man from Galilee like you knew, he is risen, then a doorless entry would do the trick. To appear in thin air would definitely do the trick. To move them away from thinking of the humbled carpenter from Nazareth to the risen Lord. So I got to think, what is fear? The disciples were in fear. I mean, there's been many definitions of fear, and we can understand some characteristics of fear. But I also have to further this question by thinking, what were the disciples going through? I mean, what were they going through in that moment of fear? And how is Jesus going to ease that fear? The disciples were going through a case of what I call the fear of man versus the fear of God. Fearing man or persecution of the Jews more than fearing God. And I'm afraid more than we would like to admit, our churches are full more of the fear of man than they are the fear of God. Remember the theme through our series through John? Remember the theme that we've kind of loosely said over our series? And although I have not reiterated this every sermon, it has become a theme of sorts, and it is this. The I Am has come to dwell among us and to redeem. Remember that theme? That's the framework. Now with that statement comes another statement that is found in Scripture, and I want us to say this together. This is another truth found in Scripture, verse 12. Let's read this together. John 8, verse 12. Let's read it together. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So not only is Jesus the I Am that came to seek and to save the lost, but he is also the light that opens the eyes of the spiritually blind, to open the eyes of the spiritually dead. Now, I think of the father who had, with his son, they set out to build a shed in the backyard. And the father said he wanted to take the son with him and go in the backyard and show him some bit of carpentry skills. So they had drawn up their little blueprints, and they've gone on the back, and they built this shed with some steps and a little railing that goes up the side. A father and son project. They built it, and they stood back after they finished it, and they just looked at that thing, and they were just proud of their creation together. They were having dinner one night soon after they had built this masterpiece together, and there was a storm that came up. I mean, thunder, lightning. And it blew a piece off of the railing that they had on the side going up the steps. Blew a piece of the wood off the railing. Well, the father said, well, we need to go and fix that before more wind blows the rest of it over. About 8 o'clock at night, it was still dark outside, and he got his son. He wanted his son to help patch up that piece that was broken, and he got his son, and they went outside, and dad had his tool bag and sat down beside the railing, gathered around it, and began to assess the damage. And he reached in his bag to take out a few of the nails and found that he did not have the hammer in his bag. He'd forgot the hammer. He had told his son to go fetch the hammer out of the garage, which is probably from here to the double doors back there. And there was one problem with the garage that the son didn't like. It was pitch dark inside, and the little boy had a fear of the dark. Even though his daddy was standing right there by him, he was afraid of the dark. He asked his daddy if he could go and fetch the hammer. He said, can you go get it? His daddy replied, he said, no, son, look, it's okay, it's okay. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. So the son walked over, he went over to the door, he looked inside at the light switch was just a little bit. He was going to have to walk through some darkness to get to that light switch. He looked inside. He didn't have the courage to do it. He started walking away, and he remembered the words of his daddy, who had said that Jesus is with you. So the son remembered that, and it was like he had this idea. He opens the door. He calls inside. He says, Jesus, could you hand me that hammer over there? And although that might be humorous, the story speaks of the elemental truth that Jesus is not only our victory, but he is also the light that shines in the darkness and lifts the fear of the unknown. We identify with disciples much too often. We have a fear of death. Guess what? Jesus is the light. We have a fear of disease. Jesus is the light. We have a fear of hell. Jesus is the light. We have a fear of witnessing to others about him. Jesus is the light. Whatever you fear, the Lord sheds light upon it, and appropriately so. Why? Because he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And guess what? He has the scars to prove it as well. Amen? Not only does Jesus tear down the fear that we might have, but he also offers us peace. And it is that peace that frames missions. It is that peace that he gives that frames missions. He said to them, peace be unto you a second time. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he has helped dissolve their fears, and he is now building up their reliance upon him, that he is the great commissioner. He is the one who sends. The way that he begins to change their heart and their mind is to offer his peace. And in God's eyes, following him as the one true God was never about coercion. It was never about force. It has always been about peace. Even in the early pages of the Bible, even in the early history of of Israel, as God had commanded Moses to go and defeat the Midianite people. God used Moses as a judgment against them people. And in fact, he told Moses and commanded him to kill the Midianite people. He used Moses as a piece of judgment against the Midianites. Why? Because they were pagan, because they were idolaters, because they pretty much spit in the face of the one true God. This isn't coercion. This is judgment. This is God's judgment. Regardless of those pages in the Old Testament where God is building his covenant, that there is coming one down through the ages who will atone for sin, Jesus is now that atonement. He is that grace. He becomes that grace that we see in visible form. If the disciples were to be fruitful in making other disciples, there needed to be some things built up in their lives, just like you and I. If the disciples were to be fruitful in making other disciples, if they were to be faithful to preach, as we are to be faithful to preach, if they were to be faithful to teach, as we are to be faithful to teach and lead, if we were to be faithful in planting churches, if they were to be faithful in planting the early church, then they need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we do too. And when we need to start off with the right motives, and that is ingrained with peace. Shalom, peace. What a truly amazing thought it is. I've thought about this, and I just really can't get my head around it. And the thought is this: to proclaim such a deep gift as salvation through Jesus, that it would be given into the hands of humankind, not that we save, but the treasure of the gospel be entrusted in the hands of people who are still prone to sin, and to proclaim that good gospel out throughout all of the world, I still haven't got my head around that yet. And I ask myself why. And if you can answer that, please help me answer that question. Why would God entrust such a beautiful thing as the gospel to in the hands of people who are prone to sin? And the only thing that I can come up with is that the Lord is long-suffering, he is peaceful, he is God is love. And so those things help me to answer that question, but I still can't get my head around why he's entrusted it to people who sin all the time and need forgiving all the time. But in order to prepare them to think differently about who he is in terms of natural and supernatural, Jesus gives them a taste of what is to come. He does this. Look what he does in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit in this case is like a taste of what is to come on the day of Pentecost. The wording in the Greek does not include the article, doesn't include the there. So it's almost like saying this is a down payment. This is a taste of something to come. The breathing of the Spirit unto the disciples was preparing them for Pentecost. Not only was it preparing them for Pentecost, it was preparing them to testify. It calmed them down. Remember, they were fearful, weren't they? And he offers them peace. He breathes on them the Spirit and calms them and gives them peace. And they were going to need it in the next few days. As they await the fulfillment of the promise in Acts chapter 2, they're going to need that peace. And the breathing of the Holy Spirit unto them was to give them power to carry on their mission as apostles, to be a witness to the risen Lord that they have seen. Now listen, look at this last verse. Why is this added in there? Well, you have to think of their context. They had the Jews who were out to get them, according to them. The Jews had crucified Jesus. The Roman Empire had crucified them, crucified Jesus, crucified their Lord. After them too, I mean, here are people that no doubt somewhere they need to forgive. Somehow they need to deal with that unforgiveness. Maybe they were thinking about Judas. The Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe they were thinking of the betrayer, Judas, and they had to somehow forgive him for what he had done. But the Bible just simply, I mean, it doesn't drop out of nowhere for no reason. There's a reason that it is there. But he is preparing them to be on mission. And to be on mission, you can't harbor unforgiveness. You can't have unforgiveness in your life. And so those that have truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ, those who have truly submitted to him, they will seek to forgive others who have harmed them even when it is hard. And that is why you need the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. Jesus said, if you withhold forgiveness, then yours will be withheld. And God only can forgive us. So at this point, it becomes a doctrinal thing, a teaching thing. He never gave power to the apostles to save people. which means forgive them of their sins. When they stand before God, they're not going to look over at Paul and say, he forgave me of my sins, so I must be able to enter in. No. Only God can do that through Jesus. But we are commanded to forgive one another. If you offend me, I am to forgive you. To forgive someone that is unforgivable just is another way of showing Jesus in your life. So it becomes a doctrinal thing for us, something we teach, something we live by. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Maybe the problem for you this morning and many of us is the reason we aren't sharing our faith with others is because you haven't forgiven someone that has harmed you. You can't find peace offered through Jesus because you're clinging to unforgiveness. You'll never have peace. You'll never share your faith harboring unforgiveness. Maybe you don't have peace because you've never called on the Lord Jesus to begin with. And so my question to you would be, would you trust him today, not only as your peace, but as your Savior? Young boy looks out his window and he notices that the neighbor across the way has got a brand new puppy. And they kept the puppy out on a leash under the shade while they went to work. And the little boy over and over again will look out that window and say, he was just so enticed. He had to go over and he had to go pet this brand new puppy. He seemed calm enough, no problem, walk over, and he would go over day after day, and he would reach down, and he would pet this little dog, and all seemed good. And it almost, to change overnight, the demeanor of the dog just changed like that, and almost overnight, instead of calm, now he was barking, now he would snarl at anybody, he'd show his teeth to anybody, and he tried again to pet him, and of course, the dog would have no part of that whatsoever, and it appeared that the dog was becoming more vicious as the day would go by. His once licking and greeting turned to snarling of teeth and snapping at the boy. But he was determined. He was going to get his hands on this dog, and he was going to love on this dog. Now, one day, through snapping teeth, the boy got enough courage to reach down and grab up the dog and wrap him up real tight in his arms. Dog doing, shaking his head, trying to get him. He noticed in his front paw was a big thorn that was stuck into his paw. And he would reach down and pull that thorn out of his paw. And after doing so, the puppy seemed happy, full of life. Put him down. He was just glad that he was free of that thorn, if you will. This is like sin in our lives and unforgiveness. It becomes a thorn to us. If we allow it to fester out of control, it consumes everything about us. It will always be on our thoughts and always on our minds, and it festers out of control to the point that it moves us out of our character, and we become vicious like this dark barking dog here. But Christ says that he can remove our sin. Christ says he can remove that unforgiveness. He could take it out of our life. He can give us ultimate peace. And once the burden of sin is removed, once the burden of sin and unforgiveness is removed, we can harbor a sweet spirit in the Lord, and we'll carry that through the kingdom and through his church. So how about you today? How about you? Are you dealing with unforgiveness? Jesus offers his peace. Just to recap, Jesus tears down fear in our life. He is who gives us peace. It is he who tears down fear if we put our faith and our trust in him. He appeared to the disciples. With a few words, he calmed them down. With the showing of the scars in his hand and side, he calmed them down. Then he began to prepare them to be on mission for him by offering peace. And it is that peace that frames missions. We'll never be on the mission field for the Lord if we're harboring unforgiveness. We'll never be about God's business out in that world. We talk about being on mission in our community. If we are harboring unforgiveness here, we'll never be on the mission field in Farm Life or Williamston or anywhere for that. But it is the Lord that begins to build that peace in our life, and that peace builds and frames our missions. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you today for your word, and God, we know it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we ask you, God, I ask you this morning that you would help us to be obedient to that word, and God, I know that you have spoken to us through it, and so I would ask you, God, that anyone here today, Father, that you're speaking to right now through your word that is dealing with a number of issues that we brought up through your word, whether it be fear, maybe it's fear of disease, maybe it's fear of death, maybe it's fear of anything, God, in this life, that we would be able to cling to you and cling to you more and more as the days go by. Father, there's one here who doesn't have that peace that only you could offer. Maybe they're dealing with unforgiveness. Maybe they're having turmoil in their life and they don't know where to turn. Father, may you become that peace for them today as you breathe the spirit of the Holy Spirit upon them and prepare them for the mission ahead. We ask you to prepare us as well. Maybe there's one here who has never proclaimed Jesus as the Lord of their life, and today would be that day. They've never confessed their sins before a good and holy God, and that they've never confessed Jesus as Lord. And maybe today would be the day for them. And I would ask you, God, that you would be that Savior for them today and forgive them as they confess their sins unto you. We love you so much, God, and so we ask you that you would do a most glorious work through your word. We just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask as our musicians come and lead us in an invitation, if God's word has spoken to you, I would just invite you to please come up and just let me pray for you. I would love to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're struggling with the peace. Maybe you're struggling with unforgiveness or any of those number of things we